Well, welcome this morning. I'm back halfway, so continue to pray for me. Thank you for your prayers. Was definitely last week a lot worse. Very sick. It is a tremendous blessing to be back. You always miss the fellowship. I heard that Mike did a great job, and so that's always a blessing to hear that you guys were fed, and I heard you got some of Matthew. Well, we are back on the topic of prayer. I said to you 2 weeks ago when we started into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that the enemy doesn't want me to teach this message. I was already feeling some sickness coming on. And I'll tell you what, it's been quite 2 weeks. It's been a ride. I had strep throat. I've never had that. I've had a lot of sinus issues, and you've been around for a long time, you know that I've been sick here and there. But the Lord, through antibiotics, is helping me come along through that and your prayers. I know this. I know that the enemy doesn't want you and I to not only hear a teaching this morning on prayer, but he doesn't want our hearts to get stirred for the truth of prayer. I don't know about you, but I believe in prayer. And I think many of you would agree with me. I mean, I believe in prayer. I believe prayer works. I believe prayer is powerful. Then why don't I pray? Why don't I pray more? And that's really what I want to stir us up with this morning is I think that many of us are where I am, but believe in prayer. I believe prayer is the most important thing for the church to be involved in. Well, then why isn't the church involved in prayer? I believe prayer is the most important thing for myself to be committed to. Then why is it oftentimes not the focus of my walk with the Lord and the focus of my life? Because I believe that the enemy doesn't want us praying. It is grim when you look at the attendance to prayer meetings, and I think it only reveals the true emphasis that we have as individuals on prayer. I think in theory and logic and our minds, we agree that prayer is important. We agree it's right. We even believe that if we would pray more or if we prayed effectively, that God would unleash even revival, I think, for some of us. I know I believe that. I believe that if we gather together and just go after the Lord and just cry out for our city, cry out for the souls of those that we know and love, neighbors, family members, I believe that we would be stirred and we would see God work. But Satan knows that if he can win, even if we talk this morning about prayer, he's still winning. But it's when we get on our knees and we begin to intercede, he loses. And so he attacks greatly. You have a sheet of paper that came hopefully in your bulletin, and it just simply says quotes on prayer. And I just wanted to pass it on to you, just these different quotes. Instead of me trying to read them all or put them all in my sermon, I figured just let God stir your heart. And so something you can take with you and think through and maybe even meditate on this week. One real simple one, the fourth one down there on the first page, it says this. It says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. It's a famous quote. I've quoted it several times in sermons on prayer in the past. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint, is the way I've quoted it, on his knees. I think just to start us off this morning, that speaks. It doesn't take a scholar. It doesn't take someone with great depth and insight in theology to affect the kingdom of darkness, to be used by God. It takes even maybe the weakest Christian, the weakest saint that just says, you know what? I know that I'm not worthy, but I know he's worthy. And in our last study on prayer, we left off with, we can pray because Jesus died. Jesus died at Calvary, and therefore we can pray. We have access into the Holy of Holies, not based on our worth, but based on his worth. Not because I'm worthy to approach God, because I'm such a wonderful Christian, but because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have access to enter in boldly to the throne of grace, and there that I'm able to approach. And think about this, and this is prayer. to approach the very throne room of God, the very presence of Almighty God. And he's there to hear and to listen. And so with that truth, and I hope we're all there. And if we're not, listen, that's just truth. That my prayer life isn't based on my holiness, if you would. If I'm real holy, I'll be able to pray more effectively. Listen, when you begin to pray more effectively, I believe that you'll begin to live more holy. Because God will get a hold of you. And so wherever we are, if we say, hey, as Paul said, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the weakest amongst them. Listen, Satan is trembling when you get on your knees and begin to intercede. More than when I get up here and preach a sermon. Or when Billy Graham fills a stadium and begins to herald the gospel. You see, it's the power of prayer. And these quotes are awesome. One of them is about Charles Spurgeon and the effectiveness of his ministry. Charles Spurgeon is known and has gone down in history as the Prince of Preachers. He's known as one of the great expositors, but more than a great expositor, Charles Spurgeon is known to be one of the greatest evangelists in his time. There's a story in these quotes about these young college students coming to Charles Spurgeon's church, and they meet this guy at the door, and he opens it up. They came just a little early, and he says, would you guys like a tour? And they'd never been there. They'd never seen Charles Spurgeon. Said, sure. And he takes them right to the boiling room, and he says, would you like to see the boiling room? And they're thinking, not really. It's a hot day, not necessarily, but hey, let's not be rude to this guy. Sure. He takes him down there and he quietly opens the door and they see 700 saints on their knees praying for God's blessing upon the service that day. He shuts the door and he introduces himself as Charles Spurgeon. The guy that was showing him this was Charles Spurgeon himself. The effectiveness of prayer. It's known, it's not quoted here, but it's known that Charles Spurgeon would, when he felt like he needed more power in his preaching, he would do this. He would stomp on the ground right there at his pulpit during his sermon. Because right under him is where they'd pray. And they know when they'd hear the banging, bring it. We need to pray more. We need to pray more effectively. Light it up. Again, the success of revivals, the success of God's movement in the early church, in the revivals in church history, all tie in to prayer. Every single one of them. It's so vital for us to understand that. The last quote there on page 2, it says, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or location that did not begin in united prayer. How true that is. How true that is. And if we want spiritual awakening in our hearts, in our own lives, in our city, in our country, and as God so knows, we need it. And in the nations and the lands around us, we will find that it's prayer. Through these quotes, you'll find that missionary success is always tied back to prayer. Not necessarily the raising of money for the missionaries, not necessarily the missionaries themselves, but people that are praying. And it's where God begins to stir the hearts of people. God has so much for us, more than I think we experience, more than we enter into. And it's a real simple thing, prayer. It doesn't take great gifting. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to be a dynamic person. You just need to be a person who's willing to go before God and to open your heart and allow God to begin to open yours and begin to pour His heart into your heart. You see, what is prayer? Prayer is never moving the hand of God to do what you want Him to do. Prayer is always God moving you to be in line with what He is already desiring to do. And that's true prayer. I think a lot of times we putter out in prayer because we never get to that place. We feel like, well, I pray, but it doesn't seem to work. And maybe when I open this morning and says, I believe in prayer. I believe prayer is effective and it works. You might have said in your mind, I don't know if I do. And just in honesty, maybe I don't know if I do. And oftentimes that's because we approach God and we approach prayer from an earthly perspective, from my will be done perspective. And we don't approach God in prayer through your will be done. We don't approach God in prayer and say, God, I'm here to hear you and I'm here to get my heart aligned with you. But we come to God with a list. It's almost like a little kid at Christmas writing his list for Santa Claus. This is what I want. Number one, first priority, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this. And so we take our list into the place of prayer and we say, okay, here it is, God. Here's what I want. Now let's see if you're real. Do it. And you sit there and it's silent. And nothing happens. You say, well, prayer doesn't work. You're right. That kind of prayer doesn't work. That's not prayer. That's you asking God to do what you want Him to do. God never said, come to me, ask me what you want me to do, and I will do it for you because I'm your servant. That's not God. He's not a genie. There's no little bottle we rub and say, I have three wishes. Can you grant them to me? But He is a God in heaven who is on the throne, who is worthy to be worshiped, and in the end will be the only one that will be worshiped. And He has called us as His children into His service, into His family, and we are called to come and give Him our lives. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is the pinnacle of me offering my life to God and saying, God, take me and just do in me what you need to do and ready me for the work you called me to do. And I believe that in prayer is some of the greatest work that will ever be accomplished. I think it is a very powerful thing as we come to the Lord and allow Him to examine and to transform and to change our lives. It's something that I see as something that is so powerful and allowing God to do such a great work in our hearts. And so we continue on in this study of prayer. Our text simply reads this morning in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just pour out your Spirit here today. And God, that you would just draw us close and near to your heart. And I ask, God, that you would now open our, not just our minds, but open our hearts, our will, Lord, to just be stirred to pray. To be stirred here and now, Lord, in this place, in this hour, for you and for all of you. Nothing reserved, nothing held back. But give us yourself, we ask, as we give ourselves to you. And speak to us now from your word, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we look at this verse, again, we saw that simply what Paul is saying is that we are to be praying at all times in every situation. That's basically what he's saying. And we're to do it under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we're to do it as in supplications for all the saints. So the first area, and it's certainly not the only, but the first area in this text is that we ought to be praying for one another. And we ought to be praying all the time. And that's what we looked at in our last study, how we're to pray always. And that God consciousness, if you would, just that awareness of God and that praying. And we talked about there's no certain place to pray, but we're to be always praying. This morning, I'd like to narrow it down and talk about that place of prayer. Because it is important. I said that's important, but we need to first realize that our life is to be a life of fellowship with God, and that is through prayer. We're just constantly be in prayer. We're to be in prayer in every given situation. It's not like we only pray for certain things and we don't pray about other things. We're to pray about all things. I want to talk this morning about that priority that we are to place upon prayer. And I want to do that by looking at the life of those in the Bible. Now, I did discuss with you that it would be overwhelming and would take years to look at every prayer in the Bible and every place where prayer is alluded to or mentioned in the Bible because there is so much in the Word of God on prayer, which speaks to me, which tells me, hey, listen up, which tells me back up and realize that from Genesis to Revelation, this is a topic that is saturating the pages of Scripture. Therefore, if I am a God-fearing person, if I am a Christian, that this topic should be saturating my life. Because when we examine the lives of those in the Old and the New Testament, what we call the great heroes of faith, when we look at their lives, we see that their lives were saturated in the life of prayer. Those that were effective, whether they were weak or they were strong, whether they were intelligent or whether they were ignorant, their lives are identified by a life of prayer. And you read prayer after prayer after prayer of them. Which means this, they had a priority on prayer. Now, I just want to touch one little thing here before we dive into that, and that is that phrase that we are to pray with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. That phrase, in the Spirit. That's another topic that we could expand on for some time. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, generally, what I believe Paul is referring to in a general sense is to be to pray under the guidance and the, as we might say, the anointing of the Spirit of God. That as we pray, that our prayers are going to be influenced by the Spirit of God. It's not just me talking. But, and that's where that surrender comes in. Jude says it this way. In Jude verse 20, he says, by building yourself up in the most holy faith, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. That God's called you and I to walk in the Spirit, to live under the influence and the filling of the Spirit. Well, the first area that that is revealed is prayer. It is an awesome thing to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is an awesome thing to be able to approach God and the Spirit of God begin to direct your prayers. There are times in prayer, and now I'm going to talk a little bit about more than just going through my wish list or what we call my prayer list. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with the prayer list as long as our hearts are right. In fact, Paul's telling us to pray for the saints. So I'm going to pray for this person and that person. And Paul will give his own prayer request here in verse 19 to pray for me also. And so there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we should be praying for one another. So we might have a prayer list and it's, you know, I'm going to pray for this person and that person. But more than just saying, Lord, and I pray for Johnny, and Lord, I pray for Aunt Sally, and I pray for this, and I pray for my kids, and I... But as we're praying, it's more than just, I've got a little, you know, and Lord, I pray this person gets a job. Lord, would you just grant them with a job, and then we move on. But as we're praying, that the Spirit of God is burdening our hearts with His heart. Now, Romans chapter 8 talks about this, that when we don't know how we ought to pray, it's the Spirit who prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. It talks about this groanings that can't be uttered. And I think that Paul is getting to a point there where he's speaking in the context is the Spirit knows what to pray when we don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for this person and their job. What is God doing in their life? I don't know what God's doing in their life. I don't know what God has. I don't know why they're going through what they're going through. I want them to get a job, of course. So in my logic, I pray for them to get a job. Some tragedy strikes. And obviously I pray for healing to the sickness that's in. But God knows, God's got a bigger plan. And God sees a bigger picture. And so as I'm praying for him, and I really begin to pray in the Spirit, as the Spirit of God's leading me, I come to an end like, should I pray for them to get that job? Maybe it's one job. And they said, will you pray for this? I have an interview. Maybe that's not the job God wants. And so I find myself going a little deeper. And the Spirit of God, and Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, this groanings that can't be uttered. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I know I certainly have. It's just kind of like, it's in my soul. It's deep. It's not articulated with words, but it's just my heart burdened. Just God, you know. And sometimes it's what the psalm said, be still and know that I am God. The groanings are those that it says can't even be uttered with words. Sometimes there's just a moan within. And I'm in God's face. And I know He's here. God, just do your will. Do your work. You love this person more than me. And I'm not even necessarily articulating those words. I'm just thinking that. God, just the reality of God and the sovereignty of God and the ability of God and the love of God and all the attributes of God begin to flood my heart. And they're before you. I'm just laying them at your feet. Church, that's prayer. That's the kind of prayer the Lord wants us to get into. That's praying in the Spirit. Some of us are burnt out on prayer or discouraged in it because we never got that far. We just kind of talk. It's almost like reading a sheet to the air and we just feel like it's just hitting the walls. You know, some say, I feel like it's hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. And there's a whole nother level, but it's a work of God's Spirit. It's not much I can teach you about. It's just something I can provoke you to begin to enter into. And it's something that you will experience if you begin to just pour out your heart before God and just begin to surrender yourself and say, God, here I am. I want to be a vessel of intercession. I want to just stand in the gap today. You called me to. Satan begins to tremble, church, when we do that. He's defeated. He knows it's over for him. And so he will distract us in every way possible. There is one more aspect on it, and that is the idea of tongues, praying in tongues. And I know that's a controversial issue, and I wish it wasn't, because tongues are a wonderful enhancement to my personal prayer life. I mean, I just couldn't imagine not having that gift, and I would just be stuck a lot, and they're a blessing. Do you ever hear me speak in tongues? Has anyone, you know, ever heard me speak in tongues besides my wife? And maybe Pastor Richard, put your hand down. You know, you're not going to hear me because it's not a thing that we do for show. It's a personal prayer life that language that God has given to some of us that we might intercede. And I would just say that if you have the gift, I'm not doing a teaching this morning on tongues. But if you have the gift, use it. Use it. Sometimes those things lie dormant in us. And we're going to be doing a series on worship, which really ties together with prayer. I mean, worship isn't far off from prayer itself. It's a form of prayer. And as we do, we'll do that on Sunday mornings when we finish this up here in Ephesians. And as we do, we're going to also take a break on Wednesday nights from what we're studying. And we're going to do some studies on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the New Testament. And so we might be able to get into that. Look forward to that. And if you're curious about those things, we'll be able to dive into them there. Let me just say that praying in the Spirit is where we want to get ourselves to. Here's the first thing that I want to give us this morning, really the only thing that I want to talk about for the rest of our time. And that is the priority of prayer in our lives. You know the priority of prayer in your life by really, in our day and age, you can just whip out your schedule. When do we plan to pray in our day? That's a question I'd ask us. Do you have a plan for prayer? You see, we plan a lot of things. We're planners. I mean, we're Americans. That's what we do. We plan. In fact, if I was to go into your schedule, maybe you've got it today in your phone. Some of you got those phones that got everything on it. You can do anything. You can talk to someone across the world, I don't know, through Skype. You've got everything, and your phone even rings. Not because someone's calling you, but to remind you. It's got a little sweet sound, and you got all these new, cool little songs that sing to remind you it's time to go this, you have a meeting, you know, whatever. I would ask you, how many of your phones ring for prayer time? How many of we scheduled that in, or in our schedules, we put in, here's my time for prayer. You take out your schedule and you look at it right now. Do it in your mind. Where is prayer fit in? That's how important prayer is to you. Wherever it fits in. I say that under deep conviction. Because it's not written down in my prayer or in my schedule. I have a lot of things in my schedule. Now I know there are certain times that I'm committed to that, but the reality is I'm not always committed to it as the most important, the top of the list. But prayer often gets pushed down. Oh yeah, and you know, I'll pray there in the car. I'll pray there in my head when I'm sitting at a stoplight or stuck in traffic. But we're talking about coming aside to pray. Now, as we look at the early church, we find that they did that. Even going back, you look at the Old Testament, you find they were committed to that. I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. We're in the book of Numbers, and we're looking at some of the things God says before they go in the promised land. And God tells them, don't forget the times of worship. Two chapters on worship for the Jews. And it was twice a day, once a week, once a month, and then the annual feast. There's a huge emphasis on worship for God's people. And it was all scheduled. It was all scheduled. I think sometimes we think scheduling prayer is somewhat carnal. I don't want it to be a routine. I don't want to become religious like Jesus rebuking the Pharisees because they wax long with their prayers. So I'm just going to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And that's wonderful. Let me just ask you, do you think you're praying a lot? Do you think you're praying more? And I'm not talking about shooting up emergency prayers or I need wisdom right now, Lord. And again, we ought to be praying like that. I'm not downing that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we need to be committed to a time of prayer. Let me ask you, is it unloving and cold, if you would, for me to schedule a date with my wife? Would she go, well, that's kind of just cold. I mean, you got to schedule me in. I don't think so. I think she's honored by that. I think she's like, wow, he put me in his schedule. He's going to make a way. We have kids, young kids, so I've got to get a babysitter. Think about where I'm going to take her. See if I actually have any money to take her there. And all of those things. It's a blessing. And why am I doing that? Because I believe in nurturing that relationship that we have. It's so vital. It's so important. We're so busy. Certainly we see each other every day, but it's very rare that we get to sit down with no kids around and just to dialogue together and to build and to foster that relationship that God has called us into. And I don't do it because, well, it's the right thing to do, but because I want to. Because I love my wife. And so it too is with the Lord. I mean, to say, Lord, you're important. He's always there. He's always ready. Isn't that awesome? You don't need to check with his schedule when you schedule prayer. You know how it is. I find setting up meetings with like three people, it's very difficult. You gotta check with everyone's schedule. It takes about 10 emails before we can nail something down. And now it's a month off before we can meet. The Lord, he's just like, wide open. I'm here. When you're ready, I'm ready. Schedule me in. I'll be there. And that's the beauty of our God. And so I think there ought to be a priority on that. And as we look, as I said, at the New Testament, we find that to be true. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Where else shall we go to look at the work of the Spirit in the early church? Acts chapter 1 is where we will begin. Acts chapter 1. As we look at Acts chapter 1 together, and again, there's so much, and I will just sketch a few things. But first of all, let's look at the early disciples. The early disciples. When I say early, I mean like before the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them this. I just pray these things just start, like the light starts going on in our minds. Because what I want to share with you this morning is just truth. I mean, look at it. It's right here. First act. after the ascension, Jesus says to do this, that you're to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You're to wait. How did they interpret wait? Acts 1:14 tells us, it says this is their waiting period. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And it goes on to list who's there. The women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers. Before that, in verses 13, it lists the apostles. In verse 15, it lists the whole number of them was about 120. That was the church, 120 people. And what did they do? What was the first act of the church after Jesus left? It was a prayer meeting. Let it speak. Obviously, he did that for a reason. What's the priority of the church? It's prayer. You go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, this is a summary that Luke gives of the days following Pentecost after the 3,000 people got saved, adding to the 120 there. And so he says, and they continued. This isn't like one day, the day of Pentecost. People got saved, and that day, this is what they did. But the days, the weeks, the months, the years following, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Notice here, and the word continued is devoted. Devoted. This is where our young adults get their name from. The ministry is called Devoted 242. 242 is Acts 2:42. Devoted. Devoted to those things. They were devoted. Early church. God's moving. They didn't go, oh, God's moving. We don't need to pray. They said, God's moving. People are getting saved. Let's pray. And I think they just, it's not like, oh, we better pray lest God stop moving. They just prayed because they're in love with God. And that was what they did. They engaged with the Lord. And so they were devoted to prayer. So that's the early disciples. Let's take a look at a few of the different characters in the book of Acts that we know so well. Peter and John. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now let me suggest to you today that this is a custom. This was something they didn't do one day. Again, Luke is recording what was going on. And on one of the days they went up there, the story unfolds about the lame man who was healed there, and Peter and John were able to heal him and then share the message with the crowds. But this is what they did. Now, it's interesting. He calls it here the hour of prayer. Now, this is very Jewish. This is in Jerusalem. The temple's built. The sacrifices are going on. There's 3,000 and 120 people in the faith, at least the last record we had at this point. The church is still going to the temple, and they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And he says here, the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The hour of the day would start at 6 in the morning in our clock, but to them that'd be the first hour. So the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock in the morning. That was when the morning sacrifice at the temple would happen. Now, again, in the book of Numbers, we're looking at this Wednesday night, the morning and the evening sacrifices. These were two times a day that the Jews sacrificed. But they also did something else after they made the sacrifice. It was a common sacrifice for the people. They prayed. It's interesting, it doesn't say, and Peter and John went up to the temple at the evening sacrifice, because that's where this would be. The evening sacrifice, the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when it happened. But they went up for the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Following the sacrifice, obviously they didn't need the sacrifice, they believed in Jesus. He was the sacrifice. But they still interacted with the people and they still went up to pray. This is a powerful thing. When you think about the evening, the morning and evening sacrifice, when I think morning and evening, what comes to my mind? A little devotional, maybe not so little, that Charles Spurgeon writes. Evening and mornings with Charles Spurgeon. It's a devotional book. Well, what is it? Oh, it's based on the evening and morning sacrifice in the temple. Now, There's an awesome verse in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, concerning the practice of the Jews. And we learn that not only was evening and morning that they prayed after that sacrifice, but even at noon. Listen to this, Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17 of Psalm 55, listen to this. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Love that. Evening, notice it always starts with evening. That goes back to the creation account, because that's how the Jews rectify their day. Evening and morning, and that's why then morning is second, and then noon. Because the day begins for the Jew at sunset, not sunrise. Evening, morning, and noon. Now, when I think about that, and I think about prayer, and I think about someone else in the Old Testament, who comes to mind? If you know, shout it out. Who comes to mind when you think about someone praying three times a day in the Old Testament? Daniel. Daniel, that's how he got thrown in that den, right? With lions? Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Again, the decree that you cannot worship anyone else but the king. He went home, and in his upper room, this is Daniel 6:10, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And I think of Daniel. The work God did through Daniel, the integrity of Daniel, the holiness of Daniel, the leader that Daniel was, the blessing on Daniel's life. And we learned that Daniel had a custom that he committed. He set aside time. Listen, he went home. That took effort. He opened his window towards Jerusalem. He was in captivity. And that said, the Jews would always pray wherever they were towards Jerusalem because of the temple. And he knelt down on his knees. And he began to pray. And he did that. You might call it religiously. I would call it because he valued his relationship with God. And he looked forward to that time of prayer. Now, can you imagine if you and I were committed to pray for, let's say, 15 minutes, three times a day, when we get up in the morning, somewhere in the middle of the day, and in the evening? 15 minutes. Do you realize you would spend 45 minutes a day in prayer? For some of us, that would be a really good start. Even just if you want to take evening and morning, you know, forget noon. I'm just trying to throw out some bones here. I'm trying to just stir us up. 15 minutes in the morning, 15 in the evening, and we just really, you were committed to that. That was your commitment, not in front of people, not for anyone. You don't go around telling people, hey, I've been praying, you know, 15 minutes morning, 15. It's just between you and the Lord. I will promise you this, that you will begin to experience a refreshing, a revival, as Peter says, a refreshment from the presence of the Lord. You will begin to experience revival in your own personal walk with God. And I suggest that 15 minutes will grow, because you will have so much fun as you sit and fellowship with God. And you will realize at that point what you're missing. Remember, we said that prayer is kind of like going back to headquarters. We're these ground troops going back to the spiritual warfare. Here we are. We're foot soldiers on the ground. All we see is the enemy in front of us. And the radio is prayer. And we have central command telling us what's really going on. And they say, we want you to turn to the north and go that way. And you look at the north and you go, we can't go that way. Why would we go that way? But you learn to trust those that can see things in their bigger picture and see the whole perspective. And so you realize that the Lord knows more than you do. And when you begin to listen to central command, what you do is you begin to understand a bigger perspective. You begin to see things that you haven't seen so far. I suggest to you, when you get in the presence of God and you begin to pray and you begin to make that a consistent pattern, a lot will change in your life. The perspective on your problems will begin to change. It's been illustrated like this. It's like taking the magnifying glass, which typically, normally, naturally is on our problems. And there we are. Oh, and the problems are so big, you know, and we've got it there. Oh, and we go to prayer like that. We're focused on the problem. And we're like, oh, God, help. And it's almost like sometimes in prayer, I've noticed because we're not focusing on the Lord, the problem almost gets bigger. It's like we go closer and bring that back. Oh, God. Oh, this is horrible. You know, and it's like, but as you pray, you begin to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm talking to God. You begin to realize, you begin to gain perspective of who your God is. And you begin to focus on Him. As you do that, the magnifying glass goes off of the problem and it goes on Almighty God. And when you begin to really examine Him and see His greatness and His glory and His ability, you look at your problem now, you look up at your Lord and you just think, what am I worried about? Your perspective changes. Church, if we just said, I'm going to schedule prayer as my number one duty of life, our whole lives would change. It doesn't take a lot. I suggest a little will go a long way and will produce more and more of it. It's powerful. Well, Peter goes on in chapter 10. Again, just kind of taking a look at this. Book of Acts, life of Peter. Acts chapter 10 is about Cornelius the Gentile, who's actually praying. He's a Gentile, but he's praying at the hour of prayer, the Jewish prayer. And he's asking God to reveal himself to him, and God does through an angel. He's not even saved, church, and he's praying and asking God to show himself. God does, and the angel says, go send for Peter. He's in another city. Cornelius is in Caesarea. He's in Joppa. Go send men to Joppa and call for a man named Simon Peter. He's lodging at Simon the Tanner's house, who's by the sea. So he gives him the address. That's the address in those days, Simon Tanner's house by the sea. And so he gives him the address and sends men to go find him. When they come, it says there in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Acts, the next day, men journeyed that day, they went on their journey. They drew near the city. So those are the men from Cornelius' house. And then it kind of, the scene switches to Peter. So it's kind of like, you know, you see a scene and the guys are traveling. And then it switches to Peter, who knows nothing about what's going on. It says, Peter went up on his housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That is our noontime. And the Lord begins to minister to him and shows him a vision, preparing him for the men coming. But this is what I want to point out and suggest to us. It's in prayer. It's Peter's custom to pray. Even as a Christian, he still holds that Jewish custom of three times a day, and he goes up to pray, and as he does, God speaks to him. I wonder how many things God has spoken to me or wanted to speak to me, but I haven't had ears to hear because I haven't made prayer a priority in my life. Think about that. And I think in heaven, we always talk about when we get to heaven, we're going to find out all this stuff. I think in heaven, it's going to be very interesting as we just kind of learn a lot about what we missed out, what He had for us. Not in condemnation, but just with mouths wide open, jaws dropped. Wow, you had that for me and I was doing what? I was doing that with my life? Why? It's perspective. And so Peter, we see, has that commitment. The Apostle Paul, Acts 16, just a couple more here and we'll wrap it up. But Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul. I can't leave without talking about Paul. One of the greatest men in the Bible. And listen to what the Apostle Paul, it says of him in Acts 16, verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer. Now I want you to note what he's saying here is Luke's recording this. Now it happened as we, Luke's with him, went to prayer. It means they made a conscious effort of setting aside time in their busy missionary schedule to go to a certain place and pray. That's what they did. God was moving. God had just led Paul to Europe. And he'd just come to Philippi through a vision, through prayer. And God had just saved Lydia and her household, and a church just begun. And Paul didn't say, wow, God's working great, let's go preach. He said, let's go pray. There was that focus, not that he didn't preach. Preaching usually will follow prayer. But there was that focus in his life on prayer. Now, when we look at the epistles of Paul, he makes comments in his epistles about his prayers for the people he writes to, the Romans, the Philippians, whoever it is. And he uses this phrase, in my prayers. And the phrase can be translated in the time of prayer or in the time of my prayers, meaning I have a time that we pray. And he just alludes to it as if it's normal and it's his custom and it's a part of the early church and it's a part of their lives. And I just challenge us this morning, is that a part of our lives? Listen to some of these epistles. Romans chapter 1 verse 9, it says this, for God is my witness, obviously Paul speaking to the Romans, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, notice that phrase again, praying always with all prayers, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer, or again, at the time of my prayers. When I go to pray, I always make mention of you. Paul had quite a prayer list. To the Ephesians, he says this in chapter 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in the time of my prayer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Again, always in the time of my prayer, I make requests for you. To the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you at the time of our prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in the time of my prayer. And then he says, night and day. When I read that, and I just understand, Paul, I mean, you think you got a big prayer list? Paul's not saying that, and I pray for that friend of mine over in Rome, and that other one over in Ephesus. He said, and the church, and I pray for you. And I always pray for you. And those of you in Ephesus said, I'm praying for you. And those of you in Philippi, I'm praying. And those of you in Thessalonica, and by the way, in Timothy, I'm always praying for you, night and day. Wouldn't you love to know that someone's praying for you night and day? There should be, because the church is to pray always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications for what? All the saints. We're to be praying. And how can I leave you today without stating that the ministry and life of Jesus Christ was one that was built on the foundation of prayer? It really was, church. And let me just give you a few verses and we'll leave this as food for thought here. And I'm going to say, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Jesus saw in his life and his ministry on this earth an absolute necessity to be devoted to prayer and to take time for it. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 records for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And before this, we learn that Jesus is up late at night healing people. And it says the next day, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitude place, and there he prayed. Now wait, that really means, wait, he got up early? He set his alarm clock. I don't know what kind it was. Maybe it was a rooster. No, it was before the roosters. He did it, and let me just say this. He's sleeping with the disciples, no doubt about it. Culturally, that's what would have been going on. He's got them all, but he quietly slips away from them. And he goes and he finds a solitude place. Do you have a solitude place that you pray? If you don't, you need to find one. And let me say, there's not much solitude in my life after the sun rises. It's hard for me. I'm a more of a night person. And I have a solitude place sometimes at night. But we must make an effort at this. We must say, I've got to get... Jesus said, hey, long night of ministry. He could have said, time to sleep in. Give me a break. And he could have. No one would have complained. I'm sure Peter would have enjoyed it. He always liked to sleep over prayer. That's recorded very clearly in the Word. He says, I need this. I have to have this. I'm getting up and I'm going after the Lord. And he does that. Luke says this. I love this. If you haven't written down any verse, write this one down. Make this your verse that you put on your mirror every, so you see it when you first get up. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke 5:16. And it's a small one. You can memorize it. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So that's my Lord. He himself often withdrew, went somewhere, to the wilderness, that's the deserted place, and prayed. And Luke 9, verse 8 says this, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples came to him. Over and over and over. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 says this, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Let me just suggest this to you. Jesus' life was so accustomed to prayer that the disciples looked at his life and saw that the success of his ministry had to be tied to his prayer life. For they said to him, Lord, teach us. Now you look in the Word of God, you look in the Gospels, and you're not going to find the disciples saying, Lord, now teach us to preach like you preach. You're not going to find, now Lord, teach us to heal like you heal. Lord, teach us to cast out demons like you. Teach us to walk on water like you. Teach us to make a few small loaves and a few fish and to feed the multitudes. But they said, teach us to pray. I believe they saw that connected to all those miracles and his life. Oh, Lord, obviously, we don't get it. Obviously, we need help. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus in Luke chapter 11 goes on to teach them to pray. And then he ends there with what Paul is talking about here in our text. This is what he says. He tells them, this is how you pray. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And he goes through the prayer. And then he says, and there was a certain man, and he gives a parable. And the moral of the parable is persistence. I want you to be persistent in prayer. And he says in Luke 11, I believe it's verse 9, he says, and anyone who asks receives, and he who knocks, the door will be open, and he who seeks finds. And so he says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And the word there in the Greek for ask, seek, and knock are in that present tense. It would be like this. And anyone who asks and keeps on asking, perseverance. And anyone who seeks and keeps on seeking, and anyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, they'll be answered. They'll find. The door will be open. And then he says this. He goes on to say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Because without the Holy Spirit at work in our life, prayer is nothing more than words out of my mouth bouncing up maybe to the ceiling and bouncing right down. The Holy Spirit, and it will take the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to be what? Persistent in prayer. For Paul says this, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with what? With all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Saints, Let us just draw near to the Lord and let us ask ourselves the question, where is my devotion? Where is my commitment to prayer? Is it the top of the list? And if we say, yes, it is. I believe that. Yeah, I want it to be. Well, then where is it in your schedule? Whether it's written or just known. But make sure this, it's practiced. And begin to enter into that. And from there, I've got nothing more to say to you. God will lead you. God will teach you. He'll stir your heart. And we will see the revival that will follow. And I look forward to it. So let's be committed to prayer. Father, we do just thank you this morning for your word. It is so right, so true. And we ask God that you would fill us now with, God, a heart that understands what our minds know. That, God, we need to be in prayer. Lord, we want to be in prayer. And Lord, you answer prayer. And without it, we're fooling ourselves and thinking that our knowledge or our works, our activity is doing anything for your kingdom. Lord, as we stand here or sit here today and we talk about missionaries that are out serving and talk about reaching this generation and speak of vision and, Lord, reaching our youth and we're not going to pray, we're fooling ourselves. And Satan is finding great joy. So God, turn us now to you. And turn us back to that which, Lord, this fellowship was built on. Lord, a heart that is just saying, God, unless you do it, it's not going to get done. And so we ask for you to do your work and pour out your Spirit. Help us, Lord, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.